If faith is the substance of things hoped for and it's the evidence of things not seen, then we are given something to hold on to. We are given something to help us, even when we don't see particularly what we are praying about or praying for or living for, but faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I may not see the answer, but I have an evidence that there is an answer. In verse 3, it says, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen, which were not made of things which are visible. So if we look around us, and everything that we see that was made by things that are invisible, that things that maybe even didn't exist in some people's thoughts. I'm reading a little book now by Stephen Hawking. Stephen Hawking is passed away now, but he was a famous astrophysicist that came down with a debilitating disease, but he was a brilliant man when it came to science. And though his confession is that he didn't believe in God, this little book I'm reading, and I was curious because the book is called 10 Answers to Big Questions or something like that. I wanted to know his take on a couple of things. And though his confession was that he did not believe in God, about every third page he mentions God. It's pretty remarkable. And in trying to decide how this all came about, the universe that we live in, and you know, I know we've all heard some of the more recent theories, and there's some older ones, and you know, one theory seems to contradict another, etc. But at the end of the day, I think what Stephen Hawking's concluded was what so many realize is that they can try to figure it out, whether it's expanding or it's shrinking, whether it started, you know, with a big bang or whether whatever. The conclusion is, even Stephen's conclusion is, we really don't know where it all started. We just don't know. We have an idea, but we don't know. Well, you and I know. It started with God, amen? However that fits into the structure of the universe, we know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? We know that. We have the evidence is by faith. Now, we are criticized as believers for believing in the impossible, for believing things we can't see. We're criticized and called kind of crazy because we believe that. But that's exactly what it says here. We understand that the worlds that were framed by the word of God were made out of things we can't even see. But we believe, and we have faith to believe that God did it. We don't understand totally how God did it. All we know is that God did. Amen? That God did. And so the world and the scientists and on, not all scientists, but many may struggle with it here and this and that, but at the end of the day, we believe what the Scripture teaches. And then in verse 2, it says, this faith, the elders had it, and they have a good report. They have a good testimony. So there are those that have gone before us with this call to faith, and there are those that will come after. So with that introduction, then the next verses, all the rest of the verses in Hebrews chapter 11, is a roll call of people who heeded the call of faith. It's a roll call of people who said, yes, I will heed the call of faith. I will do this by faith. I'll do this by faith. I'll do that by faith. And there's a myriad of things they did. And I want to go through this very quickly with you. I don't have time to go over every name, but I do want to show you from the Scripture the name of those who said yes to the call of faith. And what you're going to discover is that these were not superhuman faith kind of people. They were just ordinary, run-of-the-mill men and women of God who heard the voice of God speak to them of faith, and they responded and said yes. They were not unlike anyone in this building. As a matter of fact, in this building, there are some Abrahams right here in this building. Your name may not be Abraham. You may not be the father of many nations, But you have heard the voice of God say, live by faith, and you've responded to the call, and you've stepped out and said yes, and in that respect, you are like Abraham. Amen? There are women in this building right now who are not unlike Sarah, who just simply laughed at the thought of having a baby when she was, what was it, 90 years old or something like that? And she laughed at that and then discovered she was pregnant. I'm not going to take that any further. But she was not unlike you ladies that are here who have heard the call of God and you have responded to that call. So as we go through this list, don't feel like this is superhuman kind of, you know, hero kind of stuff. They're just ordinary people who did heroic things because of the call of God. In verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel. And each of these will have that prefix to it. By faith, Abel. By faith, Abel. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch. Verse 7, by faith, Noah. Now these first three kind of represent the dawn of history. And last night I reread the Noah story. That just kind of stood out to me. So I reread Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. I reread the Noah story, and what an incredible story that was. Now, verse 3 says, by faith we understand. There's some things I don't understand. When the scripture tells us in Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9 that the whole population of the world, with the exception of Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, the eight souls who were saved in the ark, everyone else, their thoughts were evil continually, which literally means every waking moment of the day, that's all they thought of was, how can we do evil? I don't understand that degree of evil. I just can't put my mind around that. Yet that was the condition of the pre-flood world that God destroyed. It was that condition that made God say, I repent that I have made the earth. I'm sorry that I did it. And that which caused the worldwide flood. Now, I believe in a worldwide flood. I don't believe in an isolated flood. The scripture says specifically that the waters rose above every mountain under heaven. So I believe in a worldwide flood. I think there's evidence to support that. And so here they are. God speaks to Noah and says, Noah, I want you to build an ark for the saving of your household. And what is incredible about that is that Noah said, okay, without any blueprints, without any instructions. No one had ever needed an ark before. As a matter of fact, it had not even rained in the day of Noah. And God told him how to build it, told him how, what to build it out of. And how, every step was a faith step. And at the end of the day, that ark survived. The rains, the heavens opened, the Bible says, the windows of heaven opened, the fountains of the deep let loose, and the world was flooded. And evil was destroyed, and eight people were saved. And the ark came to rest somewhere in the mountains of Turkey, probably on in the mountains of Ararat. And the first thing that Noah did when the waters receded was to get off the ark and built an altar to worship gods. He didn't understand fully what had totally happened, I don't think. But what he understood was he heard the call of faith. He built the ark by faith. He suffered humiliation. He suffered ridicule. He suffered people making fun of him. And he never got one convert. He was called the preacher of righteousness, but he never had one person convert except his family. But how many believe our families are utmost importance to know the Lord, right? And you say, well, he was a pretty remarkable man, this Noah. No, he really wasn't. He was just a family man. He loved God and he obeyed God. He just yielded to the call of faith. And he built an ark that didn't sink. But may I remind you, the Titanic sunk. But the ark didn't, because he obeyed the Lord. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah. How many believe Sarah was just as important as Abraham in that whole story, right? Amen. Verse 17 mentions Abraham again. By faith, Abraham. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph. Verse 23 is by faith, though it says Moses, it's really his parents, his nameless parents at this point. We know their names were Amram and Jochebed. It was their faith that sent that little baby into the bulrushes. And then in verse 24, Moses' faith. And then in verse 30, though it's not mentioned, it is by faith Joshua, if you will. Verse 31, Rahab was by faith that she believed. This pagan woman, this prostitute of Jericho, believed. Verse 32, it was by faith that Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, all of those you can read about in the Old Testament. Doesn't give us a lot of details on those names, but it was by faith. And then all of a sudden, it stops listing names that we recognize, and it begins listing people in general. Look at verse 35. It's women received their dead raised to life again. We don't know who those women were. We can find a couple in the Old Testament, but there must have been more. But it's just generally women is mentioned. And then verse 35, it says, others were tortured by faith, not accepting deliverance. Others, the nameless people who responded to the call of faith. Verse 36, still others. There were even more than others. There were still others who had trial mockings and scourgings. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. These that went through so much because of faith in God. Verse 38 mentions they, another group that wandered in deserts and mountains. And verse 39, it's like we're working to this great crescendo. Verse 39, and all these that we've mentioned, named and unnamed, all these having obtained a good testimony. How? Through faith. Did not receive the promise. They lived out their lives in faith without receiving the promise that we have today. The fulfillment of the promise was Jesus Christ. Amen? And then in verse 40, it ends the way it began. God having provided something better for us that they should not be made perfect apart from who? Us. Us. In verse 3, it started with we. By faith, we understand. And it ends by saying God has provided some better thing for us. So from we to us and everything in between. So really what the writer of Hebrews does is he brings it back to today. So when we read this passage, we read verse 3 and we read verse 40, it's talking about you and I. We're the we, and we're the us. And it's the call of faith for us to live by faith, to trust God by faith, to believe in faith, to walk in faith, to live our Christian lives in faith, to go to our jobs in faith, to go to school in faith, to say, I am a Christian in faith. It is by faith. It is by faith. We don't always understand what we go through. We don't always understand the diagnosis or the prognosis. We don't understand why we have to go through what we have to go through. But we understand by faith that God's going to bring us through it. Amen. It is this call of faith to be people of faith and to live by faith and to walk by faith. Not presumption. Not a ridiculous kind of faith that we can get on the top of a pinnacle and jump off because God has promised He'll give His angels charge of us. No, it's not that kind of ridiculous faith. It is the faith that keeps us walking forward until we reach the prize and the call of God. Amen. Regardless of what comes our way. So when you look at all of this list that I've just gone through, and again, we don't have time to go through every name. If we did, we'd be here all day. But every name, every nameless person in Hebrews 11 has a thrilling story to tell. And yet it starts with we understand, and it ends with us. And it is a call to all of us to be people of faith and to respond to the call of faith. And then, with no divisions in the early manuscripts, we know that, but in ours we have chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It continues this way. In Hebrews 12, 1, it says, therefore, we also. There's the we again, right? From we to us to we. It's us. It's talking about us. You see, everyone that we've read in the list, they're gone. The elders, they're gone. Abraham, gone. They're with the Lord in heaven. Sarah, Isaac, all of them, they're gone. What are they doing now? They then are the cloud of witnesses of verse 1. They're the ones that are cheering us on. They're the ones that have lived out the faith, and they're cheering us on. But now, for us that are here, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. We've got a stadium full of folks who are cheering us on. Amen? Now, I don't understand how that works. You know, some people believe people in heaven can look down and see us, and other people say, no, they're you know, worshiping God. I have my opinion, but I don't have the answer for that. But all I know is that the writer of Hebrews wanted us to get a picture of the fact that those who have gone before us are like cheerleaders for us. And we are surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses. Praise God. And for me, it's not only those that are in the list that I read, but for me, it is those of my family who've gone to be with the Lord who are also cheering me on. How many times have I referenced my grandmother as a champion of faith that spurred me on? Just the thought of what she went through just encouraged me. It's like she's saying, you can make it, little Eddie. You can make it. That's what she called me, but I prefer you not to call me that. You can do it. It's that call to faith. It's that call to faith. It's that call to walk in faith. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's do three things. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Number two, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And number three, let us look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. So, we're surrounded. We look back and we say, there's no way I have the faith of Abraham. There's no way. I mean, this magnificent man of great faith, or Sarah. There's no way. They were a notch above where I am. Well, I'm not so sure of that. See, when you study Abraham's life, he was not a spectacular person. He was a great person of faith, yes, the Bible says that. But he was not a spectacular person. As a matter of fact, his beginnings, he lived in an idol-worshipping society. His father was there, and somewhere along the line, Abraham found faith in the true God, but he lived in this the society of people who worshiped other gods, false gods. But then he found the true God. We don't know the history of that. We know that he heard a call, and God spoke to him and said, Abraham, take your family and get out of where you're at, and go to a place that I will show you. Now, we know the end result was that he was the father of many nations. God had said to Abraham one starry night in the Middle Eastern desert, if you can count the stars in the sky or the sands of sea on the ground, that's how many your children will be. And he said that to a man who didn't have a son. He said that to a man whose wife was barren. But he heard a call of faith. Now, he struggled with that faith, as we all struggle sometimes with faith. But he was just an ordinary man that God called. But what made him extraordinary is he yielded to the call. And in that respect, he's no different than any of us here today. When we as God's men, when we as God's women, simply say yes to God's call and begin to live out our faith, we're like an Abraham and a Sarah. Amen? Praying that he won't call us to get pregnant when we're 90, but willing to do whatever God says to do. And so in that respect, even Moses, though he is an incredible man of faith, Moses had his challenges like we have our challenges. But what it says to us now, this writer of Hebrews says, in light of all Hebrews chapter 11, we also need to recognize that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And those witnesses are spurring us on to action. And then it lists what we should do. Number one, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. The picture we're given in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is that of a race. It's that of a stadium. It's that of a huge stadium where the seats are filled with spectators and the race is down below. That's the picture we're given here. It's the best the writer could do to demonstrate to us where we are as God's people. And so he says, you're in a stadium, as it were. And the stands are filled with spectators. And those are the ones that have gone before you. And they're looking down on you as you fill that stadium. And he says to us down there, number one, you need to lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset you. There's some things you're carrying that are going to weight you down in the race. You need to get rid of them. Now, in Paul's day, now there's some discrepancy over who wrote Hebrews. I personally believe that Paul was the author, but others believe not. But it doesn't matter who wrote it. The fact is, it's in our scriptures. The Holy Spirit inspired it. Amen? But in Paul's day, the athletes of the day, they took that whole idea of the weight and sin that does so easily beset us. Those athletes took it literally, and they stripped down to nothing. They raced with no clothes. They may have had a string or something, but that's about all they had. Now, in today's world, we don't race like that. But I'll tell you this, athletes today, their trainers, they know every new invention and whatever to make the clothing they do wear as lightweight as possible so that they're almost running without anything, all right? If you remember in the old days, some of you are my age or older, remember in the old days, boy, sometimes they raced in almost like pants, and the shoes were amazing, think that they raced in that. Who was it, Roger Bannister, that broke the 4-minute mile? If you've seen pictures of that, there's no way, people would dress like that today, but he did it. But they've tried to get rid of as much weight as possible when an athlete is running because they want him not to have anything that's going to hinder him. They want him to just flow through the air like a finely groomed machine. Bang, 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 bang. Why is that? Because they want him or her to win. So the scripture says we need to lay aside what hinders us in the call of faith. Now, I know what weight and sin that besets me, and I prefer not to share it this morning, but the question is, what besets you? What weight and sin kind of keeps you from running faster for the Lord? What is it in your life that is a hindrance that needs to be set aside as you run this race for Jesus? It got really quiet in here right now. I don't mean to make anybody feel bad. I don't want you to feel convicted over me. I'm just asking the question. Because frankly, all of us have something. Hello? That ought to get a real big amen. We all have something that would hinder us. It's because we're human. I know what mine are. But he said, lay those aside in this faith run, in this faith call. Lay it aside. So, what is it? Is it our tongue? I said I wasn't going to mention it, but sometimes my tongue is a weight and a sin that I need to lay aside. As a matter of fact, sometimes I'd like to unscrew my tongue, lay it down, beat it, and stick it back in because of the problems it causes me sometimes. Amen? What is it? Is it an attitude? I'm probably talking to the wrong crowd. It's probably first service that has the crappy attitudes. Did I say that? I'm sorry, dear. That's... I told you. Bad attitude, all right? Is that what hinders you sometimes? Is it priorities? Does God not take first place in our lives? Is it a priority? Is it jealousy? You just go down the line. What is it that causes us not to run as efficient as possible? Whatever it is, the writer of Hebrews says, lay it aside. Amen? And before you lay it aside, you got to recognize what it is. And so, Lord, whatever it is in my life that's hindering me from running this race for the Lord as best as I can, I want to lay that thing aside. Show me, Lord, so I can put it where it belongs. Amen? Put it belong where it belongs. Second thing he says to do is to run. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with endurance. I was a sprinter in school. I wasn't a long distance person. I didn't have the endurance for it. And probably I didn't have the endurance for it because I didn't have maybe the desire to train like a long distance runner. I mean, if you're going to do long distance, you got to train constantly. Many of you have heard of Steve Prefontaine. He was the same high school as Sally was in. She knew Steve. And I would see him running through the hills of Coos Bay training day in, day out, day in, day out. Because he was a long-distance runner. He had to build up the endurance. I was a sprinter. You know, 100 yards and I'm done. 120 yards and I died. But 100 yards, I could go fast. I remember the first 100-yard race that I ever ran was in Ceres, California. I didn't have track shoes on. I just lined up, joined up, and we took off. Pew! And about halfway down, or about a third of the way down, one of the runners fell and scraped along all that gravelly stuff we had in those days. Cruz Valenzuela was his name. You know what's remarkable about it? Is that he fell, slid, got up, and won the race. Either shows how fast he was or how slow we were. But he won the race. He fell down. And how many understand that if you fall, you got to get up and keep serving Jesus? Amen? We are going to fall. We all fall, but we got to get up and serve Jesus. But in order for my 100-yard dashes to be effective, and I won a number of them, I had to build some endurance. So for every 100-yard dash, I would run with people watching. There was probably 10 or 20 that I ran when no one was watching, trying to build up the endurance, build up the endurance. And the same is true with a long-distance runner. And it says we need to run, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. God has given every one of us a race. Now up to this point, we're all very similar in this, but now when it talks about the race set before us, that's when we all have to get in our own lanes. Because you can't run my race and I cannot run yours. Amen? Matter of fact, you can't even imagine the race that I'm running. You can't do that. And I can't even imagine the race you're running. But God does. And He gives us a race, He gives us a lane, and He says, you just don't worry about anybody else. You run in your lane, you run in your race, and I'll give you the strength to finish that race. Amen? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I don't know what you're going through. You don't know what I'm going through. But God knows what we're going through. And he says, just keep in your lane and keep going and keep going. Because you try to get in somebody else's lane and you're going to find all kinds of problems, all kinds of trouble. You see, we have a cross to bear, every one of us. And mine may look pretty simple to you, but I guarantee you, you take my cross, put it on your shoulder, and you will fall. And your cross may look kind of nice and smooth and level and light, but if I took your cross, put it on my shoulder, I would fall. Because the crosses we're called to bear are designed for us and us alone. Individually. Come on, right? So let us lay aside the weight and sin that so easily beset us. Number two, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the third thing it says to do is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. And the picture we get here is that of us running a race in our lane. People cheering us on, those who have gone before. This faith race, we're running in our lane. And up ahead of us is Jesus. And we're not looking at the back of Jesus. We're looking at the front of Jesus because he is here going, come on, you can do it. Come on, come on, you can make it. Get up, keep coming. He is the author and the finisher of our race, looking unto Jesus. He's the one that gives us the strength to do what we have to do, to live by faith. Come on, he says, you can do this. When I'm so tired, I can't take another step. He says, take one at a time, you can do it. When you're having to go through difficult times like Mark and Denise are, Jesus is there saying, come on, I'm right with you. Come, keep racing toward me because you're going to get to the finish line. In all the 100-yard dashes I ran as a kid, and we got up to the starting line, got in those blocks, we were ready to go. Not once, not once. When that person with the gun fired off the round that said go, did I see anybody go the wrong direction. Not once did I see anybody go, bang, okay. We saw where the end was. We saw the tape. We saw the string. We saw the finish line. And that's what we all race toward. And that's what we have to do as believers. We have to run with endurance, after we've set aside the weight that so easily besets us, run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's waiting over there saying, come on, you're going to do it. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Amen. 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 The author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, I'm not an Abraham. I'm not a Moses. I'm not an Abel. I'm not an Enoch. I'm not a Jacob. I'm not a Joseph. I'm not even one of others or still others. I'm just me. And Jesus says, that's okay. You're the only me there is. And I want you to race. And I want you to win. And I want you to keep at it. I want you to hear the call of faith. I was disappointed and I was shocked the other day. And I confess, I can't think of the name of the person. And the only reason I'm bringing it up is because it just seals the deal. A very popular pastor, writer, who for years ran the race and just recently denounced his faith in Jesus Christ and said, I am no longer a Christian. And the only thing I could think of was when Paul said, they have forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. And I said, what a shame. Giving up on the race. don't ever give up on Jesus. No matter how hard it gets. Amen? No matter how hard it gets. Father, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the word of the Lord. Thank you for the cloud of witnesses that we're surrounded by. Thank you for those who have heeded the call of faith and to live for God, even in the most difficult of circumstances. Help us too, Lord, to recognize that we are people of faith and that we need to heed the call and to live for God. Even in a world where it is difficult and sometimes we are humiliated by others because we are believers, help us to run the race with endurance, with patience. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, not on people, but on Jesus. Let us, Lord, hear the rally cry of the cloud of witnesses that says, we did it, you can do it. And let us always look to Jesus for our inspiration and our encouragement and our help. We thank you, Lord, for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for his word. Amen. 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 All right. God bless you. Thank you for coming to service today. 1 o'clock baptismal, if you can get back for that. If not, have a great week. And for those who are being baptized, we'll see you out at the tank at 1 o'clock. Maybe slip out for a quick lunch and then get back. God bless you. Thank you for coming to church today.